You are listening to the Point Harbor Church Podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
How are y'all doing? You in a good mood? Welcome those folks online as well. We have a ton of folks all over the place online. If you didn't get a handout, throw your hand up and we'll get one to you. Handout. Everybody covered? Okay, there's hands over here. Oh, revival of hands over here. Okay, and some on the front. All righty. Keep those up, your hands up until you get your hand out, because we got a lot to do today, all right? Also, we have a special visitor with us, Pastor Marcos Campos. Where are you at, Pastor Marcos? There he is, right there. He is from originally from Mexico. And is here in Virginia visiting. He's associated with, let me see if I can say this right again, Injertados, which means grafted ministry in Tucson, Arizona. So welcome, Pastor Marcos, and he's going to be in the foyer. So be on your best behavior and be nice to him, okay? All right. Stop by and say hi. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 1, or no, 11, Genesis 11, not 1. That's page 9. If you're here, you don't have a Bible, I try to get our folks to bring their Bibles. Sometimes they forget. Hopefully you won't. But if you don't have one or you forgot, there's a blue Bible in front of you, all right? And that is our gift to you if you don't have a Bible. If you just forgot your Bible, that is not our gift to you. Put it back when you're done, okay? So, anyway, it's on page 9 of the blue Bibles there in the seat backs. So let me set this up with this. When we go on mission trips, we have churches we planted in Peru and Nicaragua and also an island south of Florida that we're not supposed to mention too much. But anyway, that's kind of the world that God has given us. You know, you can't concentrate on the whole world typically in missions, and so that's kind of our speciality. So that's Hispanic areas. And so we go down there, Dominican Republic, we've been to Peru, Nicaragua, and our team typically ends up, at least in the early days, making fun of Pastor John. Now, right now you're supposed to say, oh, poor Pastor John. Yeah, they did. Now, as many of you, you're like, why? Well, as many of you know, my mom was a Spanish teacher for some 40-some years in public school systems. And yeah, but I was more interested in playing baseball than learning Spanish. I figured, I'll never use this, you know. And so I never learned, and I was in a different school system than she was anyway. And so, you know, I only know a few words of Espanol, like sí. And I know that. Got that one nailed. Bueno, I know bueno. El loco en la cabeza. Where is el baño? I know that. But every trip that I go on, I end up saying to myself, or typically to Jose, man, I wish I'd have listened to Mom. I wish I'd have listened to Mom. You know, man, I never knew I was going to need Spanish. And so I, you know, got, you know, like, well, John, there's these apps that'll teach you, like, in a week. I know, I got them. I downloaded them. They don't work. At least not, you know. And I've put work into them. I have, you know. And you're like, oh, okay, so your team makes fun of you for not knowing Spanish. That's kind of cruel. No, it's not just that. It's when I noticed that in Spanish, there are a lot of, you know, just like the English words, they have words that sound just like it, but they add an O at the end. Like, you know, vocabulary in English is vocabulario. Or extraordinary is extraordinario, right? See, the primary is primario. And salary is salario. So I'm like, well, that's easy. I got a Spanish hack. So I just start adding O's to words. You know, like, how do I get to La Hotelio? Or I would like to order La Steakio. And, you know, hey, it's easier than studying. But the upshot is I end up getting laughed at and still confused. And that's what we're talking about today, you know, confusion in languages. And those of you that know the Bible know where we're going. Now, you'll notice we're jumping a couple of chapters ahead. That's intentional. As I went through the book of Genesis, I'm like, okay, well, you know, what stories do we need to drill down on? I mean, if we did every verse in Genesis, that's 50 chapters, we would be here for 3 years doing that. And some of you would be okay with that. But I thought, no, you know, praying through it, wrestling through it. I'm not still sure how many weeks we're going to totally be in it, but it's going to be around 42. So that's that. I missed that, but it's a good thing I'm deaf. Now, so let me give you some quick context, though, over the two chapters we're jumping over. And Pastor Johnny mentioned last week that Noah, you know, he was coming, the flood. They beach the boat, and Noah, you know, gets off the ark and gets into trouble almost right away. You look at the parallels to Adam and Noah. Adam falls in sin in a garden. Noah falls in sin in a garden. He had started gardening and making grapes, and then he, you know, squeezed the grapes, and they got fermented, and he got blitzed. And so they both fell in sin in a garden. And then also, Noah ends up naked and ashamed in a garden, just like Adam did. So there's some interesting parallels. And after this fresh start, you know, the great reset of the flood, I mean, God says, all right, I'm done. Reset button. Noah and your family, you know, you're going to start it all over again. But God knew. Guess what there was in the heart of Noah? Sin. He's a fallen human now. Mrs. Noah, sin. And so sin, you know, Noah and his kids and their kids continued that crazy train of sin, that downward spiral of humanity. And so you check out, if you would like more details, if you're wondering what we're skipping over, it's chapter 9 and chapter 10. We're going to go to chapter 11. Chapter 11, it's now at least 100 years later. 100 years later. Some people say, depending who you read, 700 years later. Nobody knows for sure. And let me give you a Pastor John pro tip, all right? And Pete, got to get it right. Come on now. There you are. Hey, okay. PJ pro tip. I need to start a little jingle. Pro tip. And that is this. When you're reading the Bible, don't always assume that the next chapter is the next week. Because sometimes it's a long time. Here, it's you know, 100 to 700 years long time. Even in the Gospels, you see the stories of Jesus. And we just assume that, well, Jesus left Nazareth, and then he went down to Galilee, and whatever. And unless the text says so, sometimes it's months. And they haven't, you know, given us all the details in Jesus' life. Matter of fact, John said, if there was, you know, if we wrote everything that Jesus did, the world could not contain the books. And so there's a lot that Jesus did that we don't know about, but God made sure we knew about what was important for us. And so that's the same way here. So today we come to a weird but true story in God's word that has huge ramifications on them today and huge ramifications on you and on me. It's the reason that some of you are living kind of existing in a fog. It's the reason that some of you lack clarity in your lives. And today we can answer that. The reason that some here lack purpose is found right here in Genesis 11. So go with me to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 1. Let me get it to you. All right, are you there? Say, I'm there. All right, good. Now the whole earth, and I'm going to have you write, if you're writing your Bible type, I'll tell you what I wrote. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. Underline one language, whole earth, same words, all right? One language and the same words. And the people, as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. That was a new technology. And a brick kiln. And they had brick for stone and bitumen, which is like tar, for mortar. Then they said, come, let us. Underline that every time you see that. Come. Oh, yeah, and we just missed one in verse 3. Come, let us. All right, so come, let us make brick. And then verse 4, come, let us build ourselves a city, I circle city, and tower, circle tower, with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves. Underline that. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city. You could write S-A-R-C out to the side there, Sark, because that's the writer of Genesis being sarcastic. They were going to build this city all the way up to heaven or into the heavens, and God had to come down to see it. Like, oh, it's a little bitty tower. So there's interesting sarcasm there. And the Lord said, let me see, I just lost where I was. Oh, come, let us, what page, what verse are we on? Six? All right, thank you. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them. And I, you know, back when I was a young Christian, I'm like, does that mean they could build, like, you know, flying cars and stuff? And I suppose they could, but that's not his intention. In other words, he's saying they're going to get into a world of problems. They're going to become, you know, do graduate degrees in sin. So, look at verse 7. Come let us, underline, come let us. And you could write out to the margin, sark, because that's sarcastic. When you say to God, yeah, here's what I'm going to do, here's what I'm going to do, God will tell you, if it's not what he wants you to do, here's what I'm going to do. Come let us, and God said, all right, come let us, and you could circle that us in verse 7, because that speaks or alludes to the Trinity, right? Come let us, he's not talking to the angels, go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, circle Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. You can underline that last sentence. From there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. He talks about one language and the same words. And I take that the same, we know what one language means, but the same words, that there are various dialects that hadn't even appeared. And dialects, you think of dialects. I went to Navy boot camp. Now, I grew up in a farm country in Illinois. And, you know, not in the city, but it was 100 miles west of Chicago. And so that's where I grew up, you know, a little farming community. And we are all very similar, you know, and have the same Illinois. They don't think they have accents, but y'all really do. Northern Illinois country accents. But they're just different, you know. It's that Midwestern accent, dialect. And so I, you know, come to join the Navy, came to AFI's station in Chicago where they process you to go in the military. And I'm looking around at all these dudes and I'm like, oh my goodness. And then they sent me to boot camp from there and it's like even bigger. And then I got out of boot camp, went to A school, then went to a couple other schools and ended up on the USS San Diego here in Norfolk. That's how I ended up at this church. But there are people from all over. And some of y'all, you talk weird. I mean, you do. You don't say things right. And you got a dialect that is just different because of where you grew up and how you were raised. And so there were people, there were a lot of them in the AFI station and in boot camp from, for some reason, South Carolina. How many South Carolinians we got here? Any? None? Okay. All right. Right in the front row. God help you. So, and I'm like, y'all talk weird. I mean, I can hardly understand you. And they had different sayings, you know, different things. And I'm like, that doesn't make any sense. We had one guy on my ship. He's from South Carolina. And I met him. And I go, what's your name? I'm John. He goes, I'm Chicken Medlin. I'm like, you're what? I'm Chicken Medlin. I'm like, you're what Medlin? He says, I'm Chicken Medlin. I'm like, chicken, like, macaque. He goes, yeah. I'm like, why in the world would anybody call himself Chicken Medlin? But it's because he fought roosters, you know, chicken fights. I know that's frowned upon, you know, and I don't think that's nice. But he loved it. And so all he talked about was chicken fights. I had this one old cock, I tell you what, that thing, he had some barbs, he was really something. He tore that other thing up. It was amazing. I tell you, I made some money that night. I'm like, I don't understand the thing you just said, but glad you're happy. And then we had people from, like, inner city Detroit. And that was different to me. I'm like, I don't understand the thing you said either. I got you South Carolinians and you Detroitians. And then, but some of the worst. Anybody from Boston here? Boston. I park my car in the yard. You did what? I park my car. What's a car? It's a car. You ride by a car. Where'd you park it? I parked it in the yard. You mean the yard? No, the yard. Like, man, your mother should have slapped you. But, you know, we're different. We're all speaking English, but we can't hardly understand each other. But they didn't even have that. They didn't have the dialects yet. You're like, I don't get it. What's the matter with building cities and towers? Nothing. It's the heart behind the building, the motivation for the building. And here's something that you ought to get if you haven't grasped it yet, and it doesn't make itself plain in the text. Babel equals Babylon. Babel equals Babylon. The name Babel in the Hebrew name here translated elsewhere in the Bible over and over again, Babylon in the Old Testament. And Babel or Babylon quickly becomes a symbol in the Bible from here through Revelation of rebellion. Rebellion against God's designs and God's will. From Babel in Genesis through Revelation, there's this constant tension between two great cities. You have the city of God, and what is that? Do you remember what that is? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. And then the city of man, and that is Babylon. And you see these constantly at war with each other. And then finally, at the end times, in Revelation, you can write down, I think I've got a lot of these on your sheet, just the address. Revelation 18, and then the angel called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon! The Great!" Babylon the Great. "She has become a dwelling place for demons." Probably not someplace you want to vacation. Then he says this, "For all the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. The kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. The merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" And that's, he's judging Babylon and the culture, the system of Babylon at the end time. So now, track with me, all right? Track with me. We got 5 points, and just to let you know in advance, the first one is the longest, so don't think that they're all going to be, all right? Unless the Lord tells me to preach, you know, till 12:30, then I got to do what Jesus says. So... All right, so God has some huge, though, life truths that most of you have probably never seen in Genesis 11 in this Tower of Babel thing. You know, so often, we folks who grew up in church, how many of you grew up in church? Good portion of it, yeah. Yeah, there's some of you that never did. That's cool. It's awesome you're here. But some of us who grew up in church, we, all the way from when we can first remember, we had the picture books, so you had Noah, you know, and then the Ark, and then you had Babel, and you basically learned one lesson that God came down and gave him a bunch of languages. You got no idea why. Just God was having an off day. Got ticked off. But that's not it at all. Huge life truths that are applied to right where you're living today. Number one, God is watching closely to see if I am fulfilling his specific will for my life, and he'll come after me if I'm not. He'll come after me if I'm his kid. What do you mean? Genesis 11 and verse 3, "And they said one to another." Remember, they're all one language, not even any dialects. They're all the same, all related to each other. I mean, closely related. "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city." We're going to build a city. We're going to build a tower with its top in the heavens. "Let us make a name for ourselves." Why? Because we don't want to be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. You're like, well, okay, I get that, you know. It's these homebodies. We don't want to be spread all over the whole globe. But that was exactly God's will for them. You look at God's command to Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve, at the start, God created man in his own image. This is the Imago Dei, right? The image of God. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, only two sexes. He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and do what? Fill the earth and subdue it." In my Bible, on the corner or on the side, whenever I see a passage that really specifically it means God's will, I put a GW, G/W, God's will, God's will. And that was God's will. Fill the earth. What God, what do you want us to do? Well, I want you to be fruitful, I want you to multiply, and I want you to fill the earth. Got that? Three things. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Simple. All right, boom, go do that. All right, okay, Lord. So he told that to Adam and Eve. And then when they all screwed it up, he tells it again to Noah. He says, all right, at the end, after you come off the ark, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Simple. Do it. Got it. So Noah hopefully communicated that and his sons to their sons and their daughters, but they didn't. They screwed it up. So some of us folks are living a perverted paraphrase of Scripture. We really are. And let me just get in your face a little bit in your grill. Instead of thy kingdom come, right? Those of you that learned the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We say, no, I want my kingdom to come. My will. We don't say it out loud, most of us, but that's how we live. That's how some of you are living right now. That's how some of you are living, watching online. You're living a perverted paraphrase of Scripture. What do you mean, John? Some of us are only fooling ourselves. We're really only fooling ourselves. Well, I don't know where you're going. All right, let's do it this way. How many of you have a hobby? You have a hobby. Come on. Nobody has a hobby? All right. Hobby. All right. Hobbies. Okay. Holler out some of your hobbies. What are some of your hobbies? Golf.
Running.
That running's a hobby? Oh, dear Lord. What else? Parking?
Gardening.
All right. No hobbies over here?
Baking.
Hunting. Who?
Hunting.
Fishing. All right, those are hobbies, right? Those are hobbies. Nothing wrong with those hobbies. Everybody ought to have a hobby. And, all right. There's a hobby. Here's a hobby that some of you have. Nobody mentioned this, but a bunch of you have this. You have this hobby, and it's called church. You're church hobbyists. Church is your hobby. What? You think about that place that some of you spend a lot of coin, Hobby Lobby. It's even named hobby, Hobby Lobby. There's some of you here, maybe a bunch of you here, that you know where your Hobby Lobby is? Right out there, our new lobby. It's the lobby at your hobby. It is. And we laugh, and nothing wrong with laughing. You know, I like laughing, but some of you, your hobby is church. It's not your life. It's not your lifestyle even. It's peripheral. Where are you going with this? My hobby is my John Deere 1937 Model A tractor that I've been working on for years and years. We finally got it running good, and I just had to have an excuse to put another picture up here. Some of you have your grandkids. I have my tractor. And that's my hobby. But you know what the interesting thing about my hobby is? I can leave it alone for months. I can put it back in my shop and leave it alone, maybe check on it occasionally. I walk by and I touch it. I know I'm kind of weird, but I'm like, hey, girl. And I, you know, go by. And then I'll start it up, you know, and drive it around a little bit. But I can put it away for months. It doesn't matter. You're just like, I'm still not totally getting it, John. You know, church is a hobby. Let me help you, all right? This might help you. Jeff Foxworthy. How many of you know Jeff Foxworthy, all right? All right, Jeff Foxworthy. You know, you might just be a redneck if. Well, I switched old Jeff up. You might just have a church hobby. You might just have a church hobby, all right? You ready? Hang on. Here we go. And if your phone's ringing, answer it. Pick it up. If you only come to church when it's nothing else more important on your calendar, you might just have a church hobby. If you give the waitress a bigger percentage than you give to Jesus, you might just have a church hobby. If you've been coming here 10 years, but you only know 10 people, you might just have a church hobby. If your kid's hobby schedule determines your church attendance schedule, you might just have a church hobby. If you only serve yourself out at the coffee kiosk and don't serve anyone else anywhere else in the church, you might just have a church hobby. If you whine about the temperature in this auditorium, but you lay on the beach in August, you might just have a church hobby. And finally, if somebody asks your pastor's name and you have to ask your wife, you do have a church hobby. Some of you, it's this thing. It's not a lifestyle. It's just a hobby. It is. You might as well admit it. Get it right and admit it. You need to get that right. We call ourselves Christians, right? Now, if you're here and you don't call yourself a Christian, then man, I get it. You know, I have a new saying. I don't know if I made it up, but you know, you heard the one, haters gotta hate. Well, I made one up. I don't know. Somebody else might have already grabbed it, but you can put my name on it. Pagans got a pagan. Pagans gonna pagan. That's what pagans do. They pagan. It should not shock you the world's going to hell. A whole bunch of pagans, right? But also, you can flip that. Christian's going to Christian, right? If you're a Christian, you should act like a Christian. Some of you call yourself a Christian, and the only Christian thing you do is come here occasionally because you got a hobby. It's not a lifestyle. It's a hobby. You look at, we call ourselves Christians. What does Christians mean? It means Christ follower. What did Jesus think about the church? Christ also had a hobby for the church. Is that what it says? What does it say? Somebody tell me. Loved the church. It's so much he gave himself up to death for her in order to make her holy, cleansing her with the baptismal water by the word that he might present the church to himself, a glorious bride. He calls the church his bride without spot or wrinkle or any other defect, but to be holy and unblemished. He loved the church and he calls the church his bride and he died for the church. He gave up, he shed his blood for the church. If I am Christ-like, that is going to be, oh, Pastor John, I tell you what, church is just outmoded. Churches suck, man. Churches, I tell you what, they're just, you know, I don't believe in religious organizations. Then you don't believe Jesus. You don't believe Jesus. I'm not talking about denominational hierarchy crap either. But I'm talking about the local church. Jesus died for it. He loves it. If you don't love it, there's something wrong with you. Or you might not be a real Christian, a follower of Jesus. The church should be important to me, not just a hobby. Amen. Somebody say amen. All right. What is God's will for my life then? What is God's will for my life? Write this down. I have a calling, and this is really simplistic, but it is just the overarching, you know, God's will in a nutshell. I have a calling to bear the image of God to the world. That's what he wants me to do. From Adam and Eve and from Noah and through Adam and Noah to us, I have a calling to bear the image of God to the world. In my family, in my work, in my neighborhood, everywhere I go. And this, you could apply world missions here too. We're trying to bear the image of God in Nicaragua, in Peru, right? In Dominican Republic. I have a calling also to utilize my spiritual giftedness in his body, in my church. Because if I'm a Christian, I have been spiritually gifted, and I'm gifted to do something in the body, the church. I know some of you get tired of this, but I'm going to say it anyway because we got some new folks. The analogy of the church is as a body. Several times in the Bible, it talks about the body. And we all have different parts. You know, we're not all just one big eyeball. We all have different things to do. Some of you are like, oh, I could never sing. Cool, don't. Please don't. But you got something else to do. If you are really a Christian and God is calling you to this body, then you've got a very important thing. You know, there's not one body part that I want to chop off, right? And so you can see some and some you can't see, but all are important. And I went through that thing, got meningitis, almost died. Some of you were new, and I said I almost died at the front end, and everybody laughed. You thought, what a cruel church. These people are horrible. No, I've made fun of it. But anyway, I almost died. So, I came out of it. Because of meningitis, a lot of times take your hearing. I lost all hearing in this ear and one-third at least in this ear. So I got an ear attached to my body doing nothing. Freeloading ear. That's all it is, a freeloading ear. Now I'm praying, God, please, give it back. But he hasn't. Some of you are my freeloading ear. You are. You're attached to the body. What's your church, Point Harbor? Who's the pastor? That guy with the big nose. Honey, who's our pastor? I said, you're connected a little bit, but you're not doing anything. That's Paul's point when he talks about the church as the body. And so what is God's will for my life? I have a calling to utilize my spiritual giftedness in his body. That's your calling. That's God's will, right? Say God's will. Ephesians 2:10, look at this. And I love this, it's a paraphrase, but I love how he lays it out in Ephesians 2:10. We don't create ourselves and we don't save ourselves. God does all the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work that he does. He's doing work, the good work that he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. From creation, from the foundation of the world, other translations have it a bit more specific. Before the foundation of the world, God saw you. He foresaw you. He predestined you. Some of you don't like that word. He elected you, and he had something for you, not just a place in heaven, but something, a place in the body of Christ that he wanted you to fulfill, not just be my deaf ear. And some of you are out of the will of God. And then you wonder why you're walking around in a brain fog and why things are not, and I don't have the joy and all that stuff. Well, there might be a reason. It might come down to the fact that you just are not doing the will of God. Many of us here online, it's all my kingdom come. Me, my will be done, not thy. And that was what was ticking God off. And that's what I never learned in Sunday school. you know, from well-intentioned Sunday school teachers, because they probably didn't know it either. They were not fulfilling the will of God. God said, fill the earth, bear my image, not just here, but all around the whole globe that I created. And they said, no, we'd rather not. We like it here. No, I know you said that. You said that to Adam and Eve. You said that to Noah and his family. Got it. Okay. Or others are just like, la, 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 la. Some of you don't read the Bible because you're scared of what you find. You're like, oh man, you know, God might be against some stuff I'm doing, so you don't go there. And so you're out of the will of God. God said, hey, I want you to fulfill the whole earth, and they said, no thanks. And God said, all right, here I come. I'm coming down. I'm coming after you. Write this down. God will get his will done in my life. He will. Even if he has to confuse me to do it. God will get his will done in my life, even if he has to confuse me to do it. Now, these texts are huge. I want you to focus on these things. The implication here is huge. And really, it's a test, all right? It's a test of the genuineness of your faith. Now, look, track with me. Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace equip you with every good thing to do his will. So who's equipping me to do God's will? Come on, help me. God is, right? It's not me just going, oh, I can't do this. Oh, I'm trying so hard. No. God equips me. Like he forms the ear in the shape of an ear and puts all that stuff inside there. He equips me with every good thing to do his will, working in us what is pleasing before him through Jesus Christ. So God is working in us so that we can do the work of God. If God is in you, God is working in you. Philippians 1:6, Paul says this, I am sure of this. I don't just think this. This isn't speculation. That he, talking about God here, who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He has a work in you. He is working in you so you will do his works outwardly. You're not working to get to heaven. You're working because you are. It's proof that you're going to heaven. You have the Holy Spirit. Folks, how can the Holy Spirit of God live in you and you not be changed? How can that happen? It cannot. I'm not saying you'll be perfect. I'm not saying you won't have bad days. I'm not saying you won't fall down. But I am saying if the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, living inside you, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. You are bought with a price. And so you're not your own. And then if you say, well, I'm going to do my own will, guess who's coming at? God is coming after you if you're his child. And if he's not coming after you, that should tell you something. Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, do so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, I thought you said we don't have to work to get... He's not saying you have to work to get saved. He's saying you're working to prove you are saved. If you're working and doing the works of God, not perfectly, but you're being changed and you want to be involved in God's will in bearing his image in your family and in your workplace, but also part of the body of Christ, then people understand and can see outwardly, and you can see that, okay, I have been changed. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is not God's will he's talking about here. This is your will. God, if he's inside you, is changing your will. He's not supposed to do that. I'm free will. Please. You missed the first week of Genesis. There's only one time there was free will in the universe, and when was that? Garden of Eden. Had free will here. All these fruit is awesome. Just don't do that one. Don't do that one. You got free will. Guess what free will got us? Death, sin. And so now we are under the bondage of the will. Until I trust the Lord as my Savior, because he drew me to himself, and now he is in charge of and changing my will, and that's when he says, all right, I'm going to give you the will to do the things you used to not like. Folks, years ago when I was growing up, for some reason the pastor in our little country church told my mom, hey, I think John's going to grow up to be a preacher. And she was so excited. And she came home and told me and ruined my life. Because I didn't want to be a preacher. I mean, nothing against him. He's a good guy and all, but I always thought nobody told me this. It's just something. You know, my dad is a farmer. He was in the Navy. He has an anchor on his arm. And, you know, so that's tough. Preachers, what do? They don't have calluses on their hand. They work an hour a week. And so I respected preachers. I just didn't want to be one of those dudes. Had to wear suits. Talking like this. Thy. Thusly. Forsooth. I didn't want any of that mess. And so I said, oh, I hope not. I probably prayed against it. God, don't make me a preacher. I'd suck. And then one day in the Navy barracks room over at Norfolk Shipyard, I bowed my head and realized I wasn't a Christian. 19 years I thought I was, but I bowed my head and said, all right, Lord, I've just been playing at this thing and I didn't even know it, and I'm trusting you as my Savior. Lord, forgive me my sins. And then the Holy Spirit came inside. You know, I didn't woo or anything. It's just the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, comes inside when we trust Christ, and started changing me. Started changing my appetites. Started changing my will. And I started looking at the pastorate as a little bit different. And then I'm like, oh, and then I started desiring it. And then the pastor at that time of this church, Woody Sherrill, you know, we were in the thing and gave an invitation. And, you know, give your life to full-time service. And Robin and I just got married. We're sitting there in the second row. And I looked at her and she looked at me and we both knew. We didn't know what, but we knew. God's calling us. We're the only ones that came down that night. God had changed my will, my desire. There's nothing I would... If you say, John, you know, trade, do anything else, I wouldn't, because God has changed my will. So, all right, I write this down. If God's Spirit is really in me, He will really be working in me so I can really do His will. If. I'm not saying perfectly, right? But I am saying that He said He's going to be working. I'm going to be working at my salvation because God is working in me. He's working on my will, and He's working to give me the power to do it, His will, because it's that important to Him. So either, long story short, either you got the Spirit of God or you don't. Some of you here, some of you listening, you've got church, you've got baptism, you've got religion, you may have communion, you may have catechism, but you don't have Jesus because you're not being changed. Your will's not being, you're not being convicted. I mean, if I was you, I'd run to Jesus. I would run to Jesus and say, Lord, I don't know if I've ever done this before, but I'm trusting you as my Lord and Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, went to the grave 3 days and three nights and rose victorious over it, and you shed your blood, and I'm pleading on that. Your sacrifice, save me now. I would pray that before I took a nap this afternoon. But by the way, He comes after you. That sounds like, oh, He's coming after, God's going to get you. Well, He is, but He comes after you because He's a good father. When I won't belabor it, but when I was 16 and got the car keys, I went wild. I just went wild, and because I got some newfound freedom. And so I decided, I planned it all out. I'm going to run away from home. My home was awesome, but my parents, you know, had some expectations, and now I'm 16. Look at me. I got my driver's license. And they kind of clamped down on me when I, you know, and so I'm like, fine, I'm going to run away from home. So I planned it. In study hall at high school, I planned it. And then I got a Rand McNally map, and I got a highlighter, and I ran all the way from Illinois to Virginia, Norfolk. You're like, what a sucky place to come to. My cousin was here in the Navy. It's the only place I knew to run away to. 1,000 miles. And so, you know what? But I ran away, and, you know, guess what my dad had the audacity to do? Come after me. I was so ticked. I looked. This week, 1975, that's when it happened. Fall of 1975. In the year of 1975, in Illinois, the whole state of Illinois, about 100,000 kids ran away from home. 100,000. Guess how many my dad came after? One. Why? Because I was his kid. I was his kid. If God's not running after you, that should tell you something. That should tell you something loud and clear. If God doesn't come after you, take it to the bank, you ain't his kid. And you need to come to him and say, Lord, please, I want you to adopt me as your child. I need to trust you as my Savior. Number two, when I seek my own fame, I can expect God's confusion. I can expect God's confusion. Genesis 11 again. They said to one another, come, let's make bricks, burn them thoroughly. They had bricks for stone, bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Seeking fame, put this down your sheet. Seeking fame equals selfish pride. And this is huge today. This is huge. It's social media. Congress had testimony from the dude, CEO of TikTok, you know, and they're concerned about, you know, other nations' influence, but they're also concerned, some of them are concerned, or say they are, about the influence on our kids. Some of you parents need to pay attention to what your kids are doing, because social media, much of social media is just a wasteland of fame seeking. That is all it is. Trying to, you know, to trend. Putting a video out that is trending. And oh, people, you got a lot of likes and it's awesome. And man, look at that. I'm famous. Our fallen nature craves fame. It does. Sad story a few years ago. Some of you remember it. A guy named Pedro Ruiz. He and his girlfriend, live-in girlfriend, they did prank videos online. They had some followers, you know, but they wanted more. They wanted more. They did stuff like put baby powder on donuts and feed it to people. Ha, ha, ha. You know, so some people would click that. It's interesting. It's funny. And he said, man, we need to go for broke. We need to just do it up big. And she said, well, how can we do it up big? He said, we can get millions of, I tell you, we can get millions. How can we get millions? He said, I have an idea. And his idea was to get a Desert Eagle 50 caliber handgun. And he tried it once, put an encyclopedia, I guess, in front of a tree, picked it up, bullet didn't go all the way through. So he told his family, told his grandma, told his neighbors, hey, be out there, we're going to film this. His girlfriend's like, no, come on, this will be awesome. We are going to be trending. So he had an encyclopedia, put it in front of him, finally talked his girl over him into doing it. It went through the book and through him and killed him. He was dead before he got to the hospital. That was supposed to be their moment, the moment they got famous, and they did. It was his last moment. And it was his girlfriend's first moment as a felon. Your kids, parents, listen to me, grandparents. Your kids in this church are facing the temptation for fame. They are. And they'll ever since that woman, Kardashian, and probably before her, but she got famous for what? Whatever. A sex video, right? Is that true? Huh? You know? Okay, edit that out. I thought that was true. Somebody says it is true. All right, I go with this lady right here, get her name and her address. That's what I heard anyway. Oh, I heard it, so it must be true. But whatever, since then, some of your kids are taking pictures of themselves, their private parts, and texting it, or what's that one, Snapchatting it. It's supposed to disappear after a little bit. Hey, look at me, click. Then it disappears after a few seconds. Well, guess what? There's this thing called, I'm not techie, but I know this, screen grab, right? Anything on the internet is eternal. Some of you folks post something on Facebook because you're mad. You know what you ought to do? Walk around the house 10 times, you know, just like you're walking around the walls of the city before it falls down, and say, Lord, please help me to do this in the spirit of Christ. And then delete what you're going to say. Because we are we're in a weird world, and our kids are being affected much by, some of you are affected by social media, but others are too. Your kids, and they don't have as much context as you. They don't have as much, you know, hopefully, emotional development as you. And so our kids are being torn up by social media. Well, John, everybody else is doing it. I gotta let them. No, you don't gotta. If they're your kid, they ought to have to earn some things, right? Some of you teenagers are hating my guts right now. Oh, really? I got my car keys too early. I'm not blaming it on my parents. I was an idiot. They didn't know I was an idiot until I got my car keys. And so some of you, my kid has to have a phone, then give him a jitterbug. Seriously, I'm not lying. That's going to get them in a lot of trouble. Not all of them. Let them earn it. You test them, they blow it, give them the jitterbug, right? Because there's a whole lot of stuff that they can get into. Some of them are killing themselves. Why? Because they're seeking for fame on the internet, and all they got was shame on the internet. God is telling us, like he was telling those folks in Babel, you're trying to make the wrong person famous. You're trying to make you famous. It's not about you. You're doing it wrong, and I'm never going to ever bless your pride. I will never bless pride. You don't bless, hopefully, pride in your kids. I'm talking about the bad kind of pride, right? The arrogant kind of pride. Neither does God. So when I seek my own fame, I can expect God's confusion. Number three, when I make Jesus' name great, I can expect God's blessings. I can expect God's blessings. I love this classic passage in Philippians. And by the way, here's another PJ pro tip. PJ. And that is, read the book of Philippians. Four chapters. If you are depressed, sad, anxious, bummed out, I always prescribe, here's my medicine, it's God's medicine, Philippians. Four chapters. Sit down and read it today, then read it tomorrow, then read it the next day, then read it the next day, then read it the next day. Immerse yourself in Philippians. Paul was writing Philippians from prison, and he said he's talking about joy. So man, Philippians, change your life. Change your life. But he says in Philippians here, and he's talking about Jesus, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. Have this mind in you, or among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now this sounds very, what? In other words, he in this little stiff sentence, what it was Jesus, he is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. And so he didn't say, when God the Father said, hey, I'd like you to go down there and die for all those idiots that are screwing up my world. He didn't go, no, I'm God. Oh, I got my rights. I got my God rights. I ain't going to do it. He could have, but he humbled himself. He did not become God, but he laid aside a lot to come down. He emptied himself and by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And having been found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And here's where he's leading with this. Therefore, because he did that, God the Father has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What is he saying? You want to make somebody famous? Make Jesus famous. Make Jesus famous. Some of us in our lives, we're trying to make us famous. That's our problem. God's not going to bless that. God's not going to work for you and in you and on you if you are trying to make you famous and you don't care squat about Jesus. Something wrong with that. You're upside down. You make Jesus famous. God says, you humble yourself, I'll exalt you. If God wants to make you famous, you let him be your PR director. Don't you try it. So, there's another scripture I have real quick. Talking about names, the one who conquers, this is Revelation. I will write on him the name of my God. This is at the end time. God's going to write on the one who conquers the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Three tattoos. That God is going to, you're like, what? I don't know how it's going to work out. But he's going to write on us, if you're a conquering Christ, the name of God, the name of the city of the God, and my own new name. You kids that want a tattoo, tell that to your mama. God's going to tattoo me. Can I tattoo me? Now, some of you don't have any room left. God's going to have a tough time finding out. So you might want to back off that. But his name is huge to himself, so much so he's going to write his name on us, is the point. All right? Got it? All right. You know what the sweetest name is to John Houston in the whole entire world? If I'm walking with Jesus in the Spirit, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. All right? Jesus. But you know what the sweetest name is to John Houston when he's walking in the flesh? Nope, not even Robinette. John Houston. Robinette can be second. I'm number one. She's number two. God's somewhere down here. If I'm walking in the flesh, same with you. Same with you. But if I'm walking in the Spirit, the sweetest name in the world is Jesus. And quit judging me, because it's the same with you. It's the same with you. Our fallen selves are all about the fame of me. That's why Jesus taught us to pray in the great the pattern prayer. You'd call it the Lord's Prayer if you want. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed or honored be your name. Honored be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. Let me ask you seriously. What are you doing with Jesus' name? What did you do this week with Jesus' name? What did you do anything with it? Did you ignore it? Did you denigrate it? Are you making him famous, or are you making you famous at his expense? After I ran away from home, started my wild weirdness, I would go out, you know, doing all kind of things. And I'm not glorifying it. I'm sad because of it. My parents thought I was on drugs. I never was. But I was, you know, drinking a lot in a different crowd. And just, I would sneak out and do many runaway from homes overnight, two nights, three nights. Had extra car keys and just, you know, to get my car back. And I was a jerk. And you know how people are in little farming communities. If you don't, let me tell you. You want to get lost, go to the city. Don't go to the country. We all know everything about everybody. We do. We know about everybody's dog. We know that, you know, everybody's neighbor. We know all the problems. We know all that stuff. And so I know that my parents, who were good, godly parents, had people talking about them. Oh, there goes those Houstons. Richard and Blanche. Man, they're churchgoers, but I tell you what, they messed up somehow with their oldest boy. That kid's a jerk. He's worthless. Did you hear that he ran away from home? No, oh, I saw him drinking the other day. I heard he was passed out in a car and couldn't even drive anymore. Oh, my goodness. All this stuff, I know it was, because I know little farming communities. I denigrated the name of Houston for 2 years, at least. I was in the paper for getting arrested, doing all these different things. I didn't lift up the name of Richard and Blanche Houston. I pushed it down. Some of you are doing that to Jesus. Number four, real quick. The solution to the evil of racism, and you might not have ever seen this, is found in the event of Babel. What do you mean? All right, let's look real quick. The solution to racism. Racism is very easy. It might not be easy to apply this, but this is an easy, this is a no-brainer, all right? Genesis 11. I'll just let it say. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, everybody, and from there the Lord dispersed them, all the earth, all over the face of the earth. So from Babel, they went here, they went there, they went here, they went there. They took their DNA specificities, which all used to be intermingled. Now you got some DNA over here, DNA over here, DNA over there. You have different ecosystems, you know, cold, hot, different climates and all. We start looking different over thousands of years. That's how that happened. You go, okay, but how does that help with racism? This is foundational. Everybody went all over the place, okay? They came from Babel. Now, Acts 17. The Lord God, the God who made the world and everything in it, made from one man, say one man. What's his name? Adam. From one man, every nation of mankind, to live on all the face of the earth. That means that Adam is our baby daddy. Adam is the guy. Adam's your daddy. Who's your daddy? Adam, my daddy. Right? Right? Are you tracking? All right. Now, so that ought to answer a whole lot. Here's one. The Lord, 1 Samuel, when they're looking for a king, and God had to tell his prophet, the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks what? At the heart. And I want some of you to grab a hold of this. Because our society today, our politically correct society, our whack, weird society that's all about what you look like. And God said, no, you know what? Well, and here, let me, I wrote this. This is a phrase I thought up this week. This is awesome. You ought to write this down. Ready? Serious. It'll change your life. Judge a man not by the color of his skin, but by the content of his character. Amen? You write it down. Heard it here first. Some of you are writing it down. It's Martin Luther King. All right? But it's true. And basically what Martin Luther King is doing is paraphrasing 1 Samuel. God looks at the heart. He's not concerned about the outward. What are you saying, John? We're all brothers and sisters. We all got the same daddy. All of us. I used to terrorize. I shouldn't laugh. My baby brother. Why? Because he was my baby brother. And he was shorter than me. I would come at him with a vengeance. I would also share a little bit of terrorism with my sisters. But my baby brother, you know, he just needed slaps sometimes. And that was God's calling on my life. So, but, you terrorized my baby brother. We're going to Fist City. We're going to Fist City. Why? Because he's my real brother. He's my real brother. So I will fight for him. I will defend him. I'll defend my sisters and have. Because he's my real brother. All right. Now this, look around the room right now. Look around the room at somebody who looks a lot different than you. Different sex, different color. Come on, do it. You aren't doing it. Some of you ain't doing it. I'm going to stay here until you do it. Look at him and wave at him and say, hey, bro. Hey, sis. Come on, do it. Hey, hi. You look different than me. But you're still my brother. You're still my sister. That is what they biblically are. Amen? Fix racism. Racism is not only unbiblical, it is stupid and it is evil. But it's unbiblical. It's stupid. We all have one dad. That means no matter who is out there in traffic that I want to, you know, wave a finger at is my brother. Number five. As a follower of Jesus, my only high tower is Jesus. As a follower of Jesus, my only high tower is Jesus. In 2 Samuel, I love this. Jehovah is my rock, my fortress, my savior. I will hide in God, who's my rock and my refuge. He is my shield and my salvation, my refuge and my high tower. He's my high tower. Therefore, the waves of death surrounded me. Floods of evil burst upon me. I was trapped and bound by hell and death. But I called upon the Lord in my distress. He heard me from his temple. My cry reached his ears. I have not departed from my God. I knew his laws and I obeyed them. That is why the Lord has done so much for me. Know his laws, obey his laws. Know his word, obey his word. Thy kingdom come, not mine. Lord, help me to make much of you, and you do what you will with my reputation. What towers are you building? High towers for your own security or running to? One of the saddest days, and you might dispute me, but I think I'm right, in human history, it was 1945 when they signed, all these different nations came together and signed, we never want World War II to happen again, and so therefore, here's what we're going to do. We're going to develop or make the United Nations. And so they signed the Charter of the United Nations. John, what's wrong with that? I think that, you know, it's another babble. What do you mean it's another babble? Why? Because they intentionally did not mention God anywhere in it. Why? Because some of those in there are communists. They don't believe in God, so got to... And then they had to appease the humanists. And they basically said, you know, we're going to bring together the people of the world. We're going to have world peace through the United Nations. How has that been working since 1945? How is it working right now? It's not. And so it's really just a modern tower of Babel. Some of you are living confused. John, I live in a whirlwind. So often I don't know my head from a hole in the ground. Maybe it's because you're fighting against the will of God. He's been telling you to do something and you know it because you do have the Spirit of God, but you're resisting that. He's not going to bless you. Or you're trusting in secular towers. You're concerned with what people think about you, your fame, the fame of your name. September 11th, when the morning the Twin Towers came down, Americans were shocked and confused. I was totally shocked. How could this have happened? How in the world could this have happened? And it happened basically because our enemy was making a statement. And their statement was basically, they thought that a lot of trust, American trust, and it's true, was put in those twin towers and what they represented. Commerce, etc. Banking. We can take down those towers you are trusting in, American. And they did. But there's one tower that no terrorist or demon or devil can touch, amen? 2 Samuel 22. Says Jesus, or Jehovah is my rock, my fortress, my savior. I'll hide in God, who's my rock and my refuge. He's my shield and my salvation, my refuge and my high tower. What towers are there in your life? If you have Jesus as your high tower, or you got something else? Some of you have something else. What's God's specific will for your life? Why are you here? Why are you here? Do you know? What's your spiritual gift in this? How are you connected to the church that you're supposed to be, that God sent you this body for? Where are you seeking your own fame instead of the fame of Jesus' name? Is Jesus really your only high tower, or is he just sometimes a hobby? Some of you, he's a hobby. And you need to admit it and get it right, amen? Why not fix it now? Why not fix it now? God, we pray that you help us to fix it, to get it right. And Lord, I pray you'll convict us where we need convicting, that you work in our hearts and our lives and help us to realize when we have high towers that are not you, or when we're building towers. Lord, the folks who are listening, whether here or online, and they've got a residual racism, I pray you just show us all where we have residual racism. And help us to realize I'm being an idiot toward my brother and my sister, even if I'm not doing it outwardly. If I'm doing it inwardly, I'm an idiot. Help us to repent of that, to get that right. Lord, change us where we need changed. And you said you work in us both the will and do of your good pleasure. And Lord, I pray that we'll be seeing that. And then, Lord, I pray for some folks here who they haven't seen no change. They've seen no inclination to desire your things. And that should tell them something, too. That maybe they had a prayer, a profession, a baptism, a church membership, but they don't have you, Holy Spirit. And I pray they'd get you by trusting you, like I did so many years ago when you made that evident to me. In Jesus' name, all God's kids said, amen.